If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we are going to be looking at Daniel chapter 4. The passage will be on the screen as well. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, we're going to read the whole chapter. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make it known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able. For the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we're coming up to Lent. It begins on Wednesday. And Lent has historically been a time for self-examination amongst Christians. An opportunity for us to look at ourselves, take stock of our lives, see what we're like, just slow down a bit, examine our own hearts. And so over the next 7 weeks, we're going to go through a series called The Seven Deadly Sins. And there are seven characteristics of human beings, seven sins which have been seen as deadly and still are today. Sin simply means missing the mark. It's the ways that we're not perfect, the ways we don't live up to the mark, the standard. It might seem a bit guilt-inducing looking at this for the next 7 weeks, but we're doing it because if we examine our own hearts and see what's going on there, we can see where we actually need grace, where we need to change. Don't you want to change? Don't you want to become a more gracious person? Don't you want to know more of God's love? Well, my prayer is that will happen as we see the ways in which we miss the mark, the ways which we fall short. Now, today we're looking at the first of the seven deadly sins, and that's pride. And I want to say as I begin that I'm really pleased that this is one of the sins that doesn't affect me. The old joke's always the best, aren't they? It affects us all, doesn't it? Whether you're young, whether you're old, whatever kind of background you're from, pride affects all of us. And if you say, well, you know, I'm not proud, then the Bible says that's one of the clearest indications that you are, because pride hides pride. Pride blinds you to being proud. So I want us to look at pride and grace from Daniel chapter 4. And Daniel chapter 4 is a letter, an open letter written by King Nebuchadnezzar. And he wrote this letter to all the people of the Babylonian Empire over which he governed. And in this letter, he describes his experience of pride and his experience of the grace and love of God. So three things I want us to see in this letter. First of all, the problem of pride, the grace of God, and the road to recovery. The problem of pride, the grace of God, and the road to recovery. So first of all, the problem of pride. Let me begin by some scene setting. It's the 6th century BC. The place is Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. Nebuchadnezzar is the leader of one of the greatest empires the world has ever known. He was an absolute monarch. He ruled the whole of the known world, from Egypt to Western Persia, from Syria to Saudi Arabia. And he reigned there for 40 years. He famously won a battle in 605 BC, the Battle of Carchemish, where he routed the Egyptian army near the river Euphrates. And from then on, he has run the world for 40 years. And not only did he rule the world, but he built Babylon, which is historically one of the greatest cities ever built. He built this great city, and in it, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was a very impressive city by anybody's book. Now, we're told here in verse 30, and Nebuchadnezzar takes a walk along his palace roof one day, looks at this great city, the Hanging Gardens, the limestone pavement that led up to his royal palace, looked across and saw all this city and this world which he ran and ruled, and he says this: "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the world, was proud. Now you might say, well, hasn't he got a right to be kind of pleased with himself? You know, he's the ruler of the world. His political and military might and gifts have led to him becoming an absolute monarch. And he's built this great city. He's running the empire. Hasn't he got one or two things to be proud about? Not if we see what pride actually is. See, what is pride? Pride is vying for supremacy with God. Pride is vying to be number one with God himself. Pride is saying, I am a great person. I have done all this in my own power and my own strength. Isn't this great city Babylon, which I have built by my great power, for my great honor and majesty and glory? See, that's pride. See, pride says two things. It says, I have done it all by myself. Pride says, I am top of the ladder. I have achieved this, and I've done it in my own strength. Because I am more smarter and more gifted and nicer and more moral than anybody else. That's pride. You see, when you're proud, you say, well, things should go well in my life because I've done really well for myself. And when things go well in your life, pride says, I deserve that. And when things go badly in your life, a proud person says, I didn't deserve that. I deserve better because look at me. Aren't I great? I have done it all by myself. But pride also says, I didn't just do it by myself, I did it for myself. I did it for my own honour, my own praise. See, pride fishes for compliments. When Nebuchadnezzar was walking along the roof, he was looking out and saying, look at this, I've done this for my glory, for my praise, that people might see how great I am. That people might give me the honour which I deserve. So that's pride. What's the opposite of pride? Sometimes you can see what pride is by looking at the opposite. What's the opposite of pride? The opposite of pride is humility. And what's humility all about? Humility says, life is a gift. Everything I have is a gift. I don't deserve anything. It's been given to me. I deserve none of the praise and the accolades because everything I have, everything I am, everything I do is a gift. And you see, the problem with Nebuchadnezzar is this. Even though he was the ruler of maybe the greatest empire that there's ever been, absolute monarch of the known world, he'd forgotten that all of this was a gift. That all he'd achieved was a gift. That all his power was a gift. All his abilities, military abilities, political abilities, were gifts. Gifts from God. You see, Nebuchadnezzar thought that the world revolved around him. That's what pride does. Pride says, the world revolves around me. Humility says, the world revolves around God, not around me. And everything I have is a gift from him. See, pride has an unrealistic view of life. It says that I'm at the center of all things, and all things revolve around me. Whereas humility has a realistic view of life because it says all things revolve around God. And that includes me. Now, I have not built a great city this last week, but I did take a couple of days to build a greenhouse. And it's quite a smart greenhouse, to be honest. And I walked out of the back door this morning and looked at the greenhouse and, you know, the sun's shining on it. And because it's new glass, it sparkles and it's green. It's not just grey aluminium, it's green aluminium. It looks really smart, and I needed a couple of friends to help me because I couldn't fix the windows and the floor was a bit uneven, so I needed someone to help me with that, and I did smash a pane of glass, which shattered everywhere. But apart from those things, it was a really, really smart greenhouse. And you know, I was looking this morning at the greenhouse as I came out the back door, and there was this, I was feeling a bit pleased with myself, you know. I'm not a DIY expert, but, you know, you can come and have a look later if you want. You and I may not have built a great city and we may not be world rulers, but as soon as that sense of being pleased with oneself rises in our hearts and we become a little bit puffed up with pride, we're just like Nebuchadnezzar. You see, the moment you forget that you're not in control of your life, you start becoming proud. You see, we didn't choose the gifts that we were given. You and I didn't choose the talents that we have. You didn't choose your family. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't even choose when and where you were born. You know, if you were born in Mongolia in the 10th century, your life would look quite a bit different than it does now. Everything that you have is a gift from God. See, to remember that everything you have is a gift from God, and everything that you have is to be used to honor God, that is humility. To forget that is pride. Not only do we see the problem of pride here, we see the grace of God. And God is a gracious God, a really gracious God. And his grace knows no bounds. God wants this proud, arrogant world leader to know something. And he's so keen for him to know it that he tells him, and he tells us three times, what he wants him to know. Verse 17. That you may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Verse 25. That you may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Verse 32. That you may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. God is so gracious, isn't he? He makes it absolutely clear to Nebuchadnezzar, absolutely clear to us, what he wants us, what he wants him to know. That God rules the kingdoms of men and gives them to whomever he wishes. You see, all the kingdoms of this world are gifts. Gifts given by God. That is grace. You see, God could have left Nebuchadnezzar alone. He could have left him completely alone in his pride, in his arrogance, in his self-confidence. And what does pride lead to? Pride leads to independence from God. I don't need God in my life because I've got it all together. And independence from God leads to destruction and to hell. God is so gracious to Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't want that to happen to him. And so he allows two things to happen in Nebuchadnezzar's life, which are kind and which are gracious. First of all, he gives him a dream. A dream about a tree. Things are going well for Nebuchadnezzar in his life, in his empire. He's at the height of his power. He's in sleeping easily in his house. He's prospering. And then suddenly he can't sleep one night. He has a dream. A dream of a tree. This huge tree reaches up to heaven. The beasts shelter under it. The birds perch on it. All flesh is fed by it. And this dream is actually a nightmare. Nebuchadnezzar, the one who terrifies all the nations of the world, is himself terrified by a dream which God gives. And he's so terrified, he sends for Daniel. He knows Daniel can interpret dreams, and he sends for him. And Daniel's terrified. He's terrified because I think he doesn't want to give the interpretation of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar because he knows what it means. And Daniel says this. Nebuchadnezzar, you live only because of the grace of God. Everything that you have is a gift from him. And he's going to humble you because you're proud. You're the tree under whom the beasts and the kings of the world have come to take shelter. And you're going to become a beast until you know that God rules the kingdoms of men and gives them to whom he wills. Change your life, Nebuchadnezzar, because God might relent. It might not happen if you repent. See, do you see God's grace to Nebuchadnezzar? God's grace in giving him a dream, not enabling him to sleep. Sometimes we think that, oh, if we can't sleep, if we have a dream, it's awful. But actually, this is God's grace to him. God wants him to turn his life around. Wants him to see his pride. Wants him to change. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. Because God wants you to see areas of pride in your life. God in his kindness has brought you here because he wants you to change. He doesn't want you to wreck your life with pride. Maybe that's why he's brought somebody particularly into your life who's pointing out areas of sin. It's kind of God to do that. It might be uncomfortable for us. We might not like being woken up by a dream in the middle of the night. We might not like people pointing their finger on issues in our lives. It's better than destroying our life, though. It's the grace of God to remind us that he's the boss and we are not. But not only does he give him a dream, he turns him into a beast. Nebuchadnezzar ignores the warning. 12 months later, the dream comes true. He looks out of Babylon. My hands alone have done all these things. I have built this great city with my hands. I'm not sure what the actual workers thought of that if they heard him. They'd be like, didn't lift a finger. Didn't carry a stone. And he becomes a beast. I don't know what it means for him to actually become a beast and to have 7 periods of time pass over him and to eat grass. You know, there might be a medical explanation for that. What's clear is this. Becoming a beast is a consequence of being proud. Pride makes you a beast. Pride makes you inhuman. See, Nebuchadnezzar tries to make himself God, and so God turns him, a human being, into a beast, that he might know that he's only a man and not God. How does pride turn you into a beast? How does it make you beastly in your life, in your character? Because you end up looking in on yourself. You think about yourself, you don't think about others. And when you do think about others, you are competitive. You're happy for people to be powerful and successful and rich, and as long as you are more so. That's pride. Pride is conceited. Pride is not willing to take advice from other people. It's thinking that you know best. Not willing to be taught, not willing to learn. Pride is critical. You look at other people only to criticize, only to judge, only to put them down so that you might put yourself up. Pride is misery. Pride lacks joy. You know, if you're proud and you're doing well, what do you say to yourself? You say, well, you know, I deserve this. And if you're not doing well, you say, well, I deserve better. It's misery, is pride. I have earned this. Life owes me. You know, when you get your salary, when you get your wage at the end of the month, at the end of the week, what do you say? Do you say, you know, my employers, they're just so generous people. You know, they keep giving this money to me. Isn't it wonderful how kind they are to me? No, you say, I've earned this. I'm owed this because of the hard work that I've put in. Pride says, life owes me because of how great I am and all my gifts that I've used. You see, what's humility? Humility does exactly the opposite. Humility sees life as a gift, and that brings joy into your life. That brings freedom into your life. Every birthday, we give one of our sons a football. I said to my wife a few years ago, he just wants a football. We don't need to buy any of these fancy presents. Just give him a football. And every birthday he gets a football and he loves it. He's like, this is fantastic. You know, this is the best present. Thank you so much. He's never once turned around and said, okay, how much do I owe you for the football? You know, what do I need to pay you back for the football? You see, humility brings freedom. It brings joy because it sees life as a gift. If you see life as a gift, you'll be thankful for everything that you have. You'll be pleased about everything because you don't think you deserve anything at all. All the gifts you have, all the friends you have, all the family you have, all the jobs that you have, these are gifts from God. You see, God is so gracious. He doesn't want us to become to destroy our lives. And so at times he sees how beastly, he shows us how beastly we are. He shows us our pride. He shows us our sin so that we might see that we are simply human beings. We're not God. The world revolves around him. It doesn't revolve around us. The things that we have, that you have, are gifts from him. And that is freeing. And that makes you happy. And so the question is, how can we turn from pride in our lives? What's the road to recovery? How do you get a realistic view of yourself? Well, you don't get a realistic view of yourself by looking into yourself, by looking at your own life, because that just makes you more proud. See, pride is looking at yourself and focusing on yourself. And so you've got to look outside of yourself. You've got to look up. You've got to look towards God. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar does. In verse 34, he says this, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor, the king of the world at the time, he'd become a beast, lifted my eyes to heaven. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. See, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that God is king of the world, not him. And as soon as that happens, his reason is restored. His life is restored. He's transformed. In fact, he becomes greater than he's ever been before. Now, the question for you and me is this. That's a really nice, that's a happy ending to the whole story. Wouldn't it be great if every world leader who was proud and arrogant was brought into that position of humility? How is that possible for God to do that for Nebuchadnezzar? How is it possible for God to do that for you and me? It's only possible because of what happened 6 centuries later. You see, 6 centuries later, there was another world ruler in another great city. There was another tree. And that tree was one that that world leader hung on and died on. The world leader is Jesus Christ. And he came from heaven where he ruled the world. He did actually rule the world. And he came to earth. And what happened? Even though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, because he was God. He made himself nothing, of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. He came in human likeness, and he went and humbled himself even to death, and death on the cross. And why did he do that? He did that for you. He did that for me. See, Jesus Christ, the King of the world, humbled himself, became a servant, and went and died on a cross for your pride, for my pride, for all the ways that we put ourselves at the center of the world instead of God. And he died for that, being punished by God for that sin, so that you and I might be forgiven by God and restored and accepted by him once again. You see, if you see that, if you see the grace of God in sending his son to die for you, if you see God's love in sending his son to die for you, for your pride, it changes you. It humbles you. You say, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the King of glory died, my richest gain, my richest city, my richest greenhouse, I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. See, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, this is the gospel. The gospel is the way up. The way to become great is to be humble. The way to be full is to empty yourself. The way to have a realistic view of life is to stop looking at yourself and to start looking to God. To look to his grace. Not to look to your own achievements, but to look to Jesus Christ and his achievement. And when you do that, a change mechanism works in your heart to transform you, to change you. Your pride begins to shrink. You begin to grow in humility. And when people criticize you, you don't You don't ignore them, but neither are you devastated by what they say, but you use it as an opportunity to change. When people treat you badly, you don't get really sad and go in on yourself. Neither do you hit out at them. But you love and you serve just as Jesus did. And when someone else gets what you want, you don't get jealous. You're not indifferent, but you're happy for them. As happy as if you got it yourself. Now, on a day like today and a week like this week, it's hard not to think about Nebuchadnezzar and think about world leaders at the moment. You know, if you see a world leader like we're doing at the moment, oppressing an independent country, or if in your workplace you've got a boss who's oppressive, then remember this. God rules the kingdoms of this world. He rules the kingdoms of men and gives them to whoever he wills. And those who walk in pride and oppression, he is able to humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might lift us up at the right time. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we acknowledge that we are proud people. We all think about ourselves and put ourselves at the center of our own world. And we're sorry, because this is your world. You've made it, you own it, you rule it. Help us to put you at the center of our hearts and our lives. And help us all to remember, both individually for ourselves, but also as we look at this world and the chaos it seems to be in at the moment, help us to remember that you rule the world and that you give the kingdoms of men to whom you will. For those who walk in pride, you are and you do humble. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.